And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. This is the word of the Lord. quarter theme, the Acts of the Apostles. And today's sermon is titled, One in Christ. Our preacher today is Professor Omokua Adeleye.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment as we enter into your word. We ask that you speak to us, minister to us freely. Let your power be mighty in this place. All that you had in mind to do today, from before the foundations of the world, I pray that you do freely with me and with every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are sharing on One in Christ, and I must say that I enjoyed the Bible study session very, very much. I really wish I could do more of that and be attending Bible study here every Sunday. Just come over from Benin here and then switch back to Benin after the Bible study. There's a little boy that calls me Grandpa. He got to a hotel and asked, a very beautiful hotel, and asked the question, is this heaven? I imagine that if he were to attend this service today, he wouldn't need to ask that question. He would simply say, this is heaven. And I want to say thank you for the wonderful things that you are allowing God to do with you here. Thank you, choir. You're so fantastic. You're so great. It may look ordinary to you because you're used to it. Oh, okay. So I have to use two mics, I guess. One for me, one for Vic. Yes. It's great. I really love worship here. I watched how the song leader held the mic, the exactitude of the percussions, the key. All this doing his job very well. Everybody. And the control tower over there. Everybody doing their job, doing their thing. Heaven is here. And I'm really, really happy for making that happen. My prayer is that indeed God's presence will be stronger more and more here, both outwardly and inwardly, in Jesus' name. One in Christ. We are familiar with the idea of oneness. Oneness is talked about when you have cause for plurality. One of the things I've noticed that in many arrangements where there is a desire to be one or where there ought to be oneness, things don't often go as expected. In marriage, you expect that two will become one. In many ways, people struggle with this idea. How can we be one? How can we be one? What is often missing is that people don't understand the mystery of covenants. I'm not about to teach on covenants today, but just to draw our attention to the fact that every form of oneness described in Scripture is based on a covenant. We have been looking at the book of Acts of the Apostles, and you will notice consistently that what has defined the oneness of the church is our common belonging to the body of Christ, being part of one Christ, one Lord. For example, I'm aware you went through Acts chapter 14 last Sunday. It's all oneness all over. In chapter 14 verse 1, while Apostle Paul was in Iconium, he ministered the gospel. Greeks and Jews alike gave their life to Christ. So whether they were Jews or Greeks, they came together and in Christ they became one. They became numbered among the brethren. So even when there was dissension, the city was divided, those who had given their lives to Christ became a part of the brethren. And the chaos was so much that the people of the city turned against Paul and Barnabas. But when the brethren came together and surrounded Apostle Paul, who was taken as dead, what happened? Apostle Paul rose again. He stood up and then went on preaching the gospel. Somebody somewhere needs people, brethren around them, to help them to be strong, to minister the word of God, and to stand out as testifiers of the word of God. My prayer is that as the church comes together more and more across the country, we shall be a stronger and stronger body. Our prayer moments ago for Nigeria reflected that. My prayer indeed is that whether you're north or south or east or west, whatever divides us as a church will no longer be, and they will fall apart in the name of Jesus Christ. We've been brought up to believe many things. We've been brought up to live along certain patterns. But the more we focus on the cross of Jesus Christ that has deleted or crossed out those things that divide us, the more we can be together. I'm aware here that many things divide us as a nation. Ethnicity is a very strong factor. Religion is a strong factor. But if all of these come into Christ and we give up those things that cause the division without necessarily losing our ethnic identities, we are one in Christ. Of course, I'm not here saying that if you're a Juju server or you serve whatever, you bring it into Christ. Of course, there's no place for that in Christ. You just have to be a part of Christ. God expects that we as brethren, especially those of us who know better, will exemplify that oneness. There's often the tendency to say, oh, this is Yoruba, this is Hausa, this is Fulani, this is that. And sentiments can be so strong. I remember I was talking with some people somewhere, and I made reference to some Fulani Christian brethren. And it was like, wait a minute, what do you mean, Fulani Christian brethren? Why not? Who says that Christians can be, and you hear Arab Christians, because somewhere in our minds there is that assumption or feeling that certain people are just not Christians. And when you see people from there, you notice some kind of bias. This ought not to be. Our ethnic concerns and fears and the rivalries that happen in the society must never be brought to church. And I pray and I plead with every one of us to be good examples of that in the name of Jesus Christ. There are denominational issues too that sometimes cause strife. Our backgrounds and those who have backgrounds in Orthodox arrangements, and there are those who are a bit more, shall I say, Pentecostal. And when we meet here like this as one body, we need not raise the issues that we feel so strongly about as an instrument to cause strife. It's beautiful to see how that the reverence that comes from the Orthodox background blends with the vibrancy and the revival and flow of the function and the move of the Holy Ghost from Pentecostal backgrounds, then holiness is made manifest, and that brings completeness in our understanding of who Christ is and who therefore Christ expects us to be. So that one another, with one another, we are blessings. For one another, we are blessings. Towards one another, we are indeed blessings. Examples for others to follow. May God use us more and more along these lines in Jesus' name. But the one that even makes me laugh sometimes is when people say that what divides them is football. Somebody says Man U. Another one says, which is the other one now? Africa, sorry? Arsenal, aha, thank you. Sorry, it just shows you how naive I am, football. But take me to chess, then we can talk. Anyway, so football. People can be so emotional about it. And it strikes me. People can just choose not to talk to each other for some time. Because Arsenal, and these people don't even know you anyway. They don't know you, you don't know them, but you just watch, you hear, 2-1, 1-2, this one lost, that one, so what? Just a piece of rubber inflated with air, kicked here and there. I know it's more than that, so you don't fight with me when I'm out of this altar now. But these things are things for entertainment. We shouldn't carry them too far. We shouldn't be absorbing them to the point that they become points of division. Now, Acts chapter 15, that's our main text today. And that's so beautiful to see God at work here all through. Verse 1 of chapter 15 tells me something very interesting. It says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. So there is a deliberate distinction between men and brethren. Certain men, they may have associated with brethren, but they may even have somehow yielded to the belief in the Messiah expressed in the person of Christ. But their faith was not well rooted in Christ. So they came teaching. Gladly, it then became an opportunity to correct wrongs. God used this wonderfully to bring about union between the two divides of Jews and Gentiles. In the days of Jesus Christ, it was also there. In fact, the Samaritan woman and Jesus had a discussion that focused on who was right. And Jesus said, listen, who was right is no longer the issue, Jews or whatever. But now, worshippers worship God at a venue called the Spirit and the Truth. The issue is not about Samaria. The issue is not about Jerusalem. There is a spiritual realm in which true worshippers worship God in truth and in spirit. And Jesus Christ was very deliberate, and I love that great teacher. In teaching the people, he made the statement that a man journeyed and he was attacked by armed robbers. Let me summarize it this way. It was a good Samaritan that eventually was a blessing. Now, if you're a Jew, you hear that thing, you feel deeply insulted. Because the Samaritans were seen as a polluted people. The Jews saw themselves as the purebred from, you know, Abraham. And for Jesus to now give a Samaritan as an example of somebody who did right, only to give the example of priests and Levites as having done wrong, that was insulting. But what Jesus indeed was teaching there was clear. Beyond those divides, those mental constructs that set us one against another, there is quality life that Christ expects of us. That if we are one, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we shall function as one. That common identity is superior to any other consideration. And if there is any conflict between them, then we must give up whatever conflicts with Christ and our oneness with Christ. We must always exalt that. Now, the brethren here found a way to resolve crisis. And that is one thing about being in Christ. You don't carry bitterness. You don't quarrel and then say that, oh, I will never talk to you again, or you even depart from Christ because of a difference. The beautiful thing here was somebody somewhere said, okay, let's resolve this difference. You say we should follow the law of Moses, we should be circumcised. The other group said, no, it's not necessary. So let's go to the elders. The spirit of reconciliation, the desire to want to resolve differences, is a part of the manifestation of oneness. It is not the insistence on being right. Barnabas and Paul could have insisted that they were right and just said, bullshit, to hell with you people. No. Let us refer to higher authorities in the church, higher authorities in the body of Christ elsewhere. And that was exactly what they did. And the Bible tells us in verse 8, our memory verse, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. That you belong to one group or one system of thinking does not make you holier than another. That you have a denominational background in a certain church, perhaps the church wears gown from top to bottom, is all white, doesn't make you holier than others. You know, and then some people even think that, oh, because you have a white garment background, that in fact means that, you're not one of us. And I laugh at such sentiments. By the grace of God, I lead an interdenominational ministry in which Some of the most faithful, most committed brethren, most vibrant brethren have backgrounds in the so-called white garment churches. And I know they are filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes. And this may sound strange to some, but that's the reality. God is not looking at those divides. He's looking at our hearts and looking at our conducts, the way we respect the covenant that binds us together, not just because we have denominational identities, but because we have repented of sin, have given our lives to Christ, and we have chosen to be a part of the eternal covenant in Christ Jesus. And that's what God expects of us to do. If God put no difference, let us not put a difference. There's only one name. That name is the name of Jesus. That's why in verse 14, scripture there tells us, Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And that's it, a people for his name. One name, that's Christ. Scripture further tells us, in verse 25 of our text today, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. At this time, when they assembled, they weren't even sure what opinion would be the resolution. But they still sat down together. You believe this, you don't believe that, oh, but that shouldn't make us stand against one another. I know there are people who feel very uncomfortable sitting with a, maybe some brethren, sitting with a sister in trousers. Ah, why should you be in trousers? Ah, the Holy Ghost is against this. Ah, sin has come. Why don't you just switch off from the trousers and look at this person inside? I'm not saying the outside is not important. I'm just saying that when we carry these outward things too far, it makes fellowship difficult. Again, I must add, I'm not here saying that you're free to wear anything you like, go half naked, even be in the church and just say that, well, God does not look at the outside, he looks only at the inside. No, we're only saying that we should not respond to those things in a manner as to make it difficult for us to minister or share with those persons. And where things are at the extreme, let's feel free to peacefully and lovingly correct, rather than take a stand that will make people feel like they're hated or be treated like enemies of the faith. Whatever it is we believe, let us believe faithfully and in love. Correct one another, build one another, edify one another to the grace of God. And I pray that God indeed will continue to teach us and give us counsel to function together as one body in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the basis of our oneness, we might want to ask for emphasis. 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches us, if any man be in Christ, remember the topic is one in Christ. So you have to be in Christ. Please, let's not be part of those people who just say in our offices or on the streets or just anywhere and say, all of us are one in Christ. No, there's a difference between men and brethren. So if you're not sure somebody has a covenant with Jesus Christ, don't say we are all one in Christ. No. And that somebody goes to church is not sufficient reason to believe that he's in Christ. Oh, I didn't say that. God did, because he made the condition clear. If any man be in Christ, so the church should be an opportunity for people to be in Christ. It is not the definition of people being in Christ. Here the gospel should come forth and people should be able to say, I repent of my sin. I give my life to Christ. And I trust that somebody somewhere today who's hearing God's word today might want to give his or her life to Christ this morning, and that will be great rejoicing in heaven. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's good for creatures to move together, similar creatures, like birds, like animals, flock together, fly together, move together. That's completely normal. Herds of the same type move together. So if we are one creature type, if we have become speciated as one species in Christ, then we're no creature. Then we should function together, be together, bless one another together. A new creature, that's who we are when we have given our life to Christ. If any man, anybody in Christ is a new creature, all things have passed away, including the things that used to make us love the world and things like that, they passed away. The oneness we talk about is strictly in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about some kind of general oneness of humanity in Christ. No, it is those who are in Christ, who have repented of the past and taken a decision to follow Jesus all the way, all the days of their lives. Now, how? A prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 is very instructive, and I will enjoin everyone to please study that. In fact, that long prayer in John 17, for me, is the Lord's Prayer. That is the main one we should be calling the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying that it's wrong to call our Father, who had, but because he really prayed, and it was a long one, and he went into details. What he did when he said the Lord's Prayer was a perfect template, I may say, a template for us to pray. But we prayed in John 17, he went into great details. And the one very important item he dealt with there was the oneness. Let's quickly look at it, John chapter 17. John 17, in verse 11, the Bible tells us, "And now I am no more in the world," that's Jesus praying, "no more in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." So the definition of oneness here is given. The oneness between Christ and the Father defines the oneness of the members of the body of Christ. So if we see no difference between Christ and the Father, then there should be no difference between us. He goes on to pray in verse 21. He says that they all may be one. Right? "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So the purpose of all of these is that the world's attention will be drawn to Christ. I in you, that's Christ in the Father in Christ, they being one, that union should then define our union not only with one another, but with Christ. And my prayer is indeed that Christ will help us to come into fulfillment of all of these in perfect glory in Jesus' name. And I speak of perfect glory here because that's the ultimate. We may not have attained the excellency and the perfection of that oneness now, but eventually that's what God is working on. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 to understand that better. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us the essence of ministry. It says there in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So there is a working of ministry of the word of God, the power of God in the church, helping us to understand the unity of the faith. And we are getting there. We grow more and more every day to understand this mystery. In fact, Jesus Christ had to correct some people. If you think that you're going to get to heaven, you're going to be saying, okay, this is my wife. Whose wife shall this be after seven people have married? Jesus said, look, listen, when you're there, forget all these identities. They're over. You're no longer husband. You're no longer wife. There's no marriage there because we are all spirit beings at that realm. I've been told before of someone who passed on, and according to the account, he got to the gates of heaven. They wanted to join members of his church. And he mentioned the church, and the angel was said to have told him, well, sorry, no such person is here. And then he mentioned another church. What about so-so church? No. You mean Assemblies of God we don't hear? No. The apostolic? No. Mention several names. No. Then who are all these people? They are people washed in the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. These are people who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then the understanding became better. And that's indeed how we ought to see one another. The ultimate of God is to build us together as one. And we ought to be practicing that from here and now. Our oneness is just how we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, shares with us the gifts of the Spirit. And the essence of all that is to edify the church and make us one. So somebody is functioning with miracles, another one revelational gifts, another one is speaking utterances and prophecies, interpreting tongues. All of these are meant to edify the one and the same body. Somebody walks to a brother and says, look, I was praying last night, I saw your face. God's telling me that there is hurt in your heart, and says you should forgive a brother. That's building the body of Christ. And by the way, that means that part of our oneness is manifested in our forgiving one another, not to carry bitterness, not to carry hurt. And I want to plead with you, if there's anybody here in this congregation with whom you don't have a flow, maybe the person hurts you, or the person believes that you hurt them, so please approach such a person before you leave service today and reconcile. If you're not sure how to handle that, approach any of our ministers. I believe that they'll be able to administer the grace of God to us in the spirit of reconciliation. Because the Holy Ghost functions in the church to build us together as one. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one, and had many members, that is many parts. All the parts are members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. We have many parts, okay? Our hands, our legs, our mouth, our eyes, all function together in harmony. My tongue is there, my teeth are there, they all function in harmony. But by error, my teeth can just bite my tongue a bit. Now, does the hand now slap the teeth for biting the tongue? Do we do that? No. Somehow we still find a way to get them to have peace, Sabi. You wouldn't say, kids, since you bit the tongue, no food for you. Who will suffer? Everybody knows. So please, let's all function together, no matter the bite. Sometimes those bites can be sweet. People have done some things to me before and they say, why are you like this? We expected you to be angry, but you choose. It's a matter of choice. You can choose not to be angry. You can hail someone who's been bitter against you doing, hey, my brother, my sister, and function together. Tell me, did I hurt you? Every person open up, and if somebody asks you, did you hurt, tell them if they hurt you. And just share the love. It's so beautiful, so peaceful, so joyful. When there is love in the body of Christ. Now, rounding up, let's keep in mind that the ultimate of what God is asking us to do is to love one another. It is love that binds us together. I will encourage us to please study the book of Ephesians chapter 4 furthermore, and particularly verses 11 all the way to 13. We're going to see how the mystery of the functioning of the body strengthens that body as well. The moment you're pulled out of the body, you lose the strength of unity. And you know what Jesus Christ did? When one sheep departed from the fold, what did Jesus do? What did the shepherd do in what Jesus taught us? The shepherd left the 99. You might say that was not sound judgment. It was sound judgment. You know why? Because the 99 already knew how to be together. That one that left lost the essence of being one. Let's look for that one member, that brother, that sister, that's wandered away. Look for him, look for her, and return the person to the fold. And let's all be indeed one in Christ Jesus. Let's keep in mind also that God expects that I be an instrument with which he will restore broken hearts, broken homes, broken families. Let's all be available to restore all the things that Satan has scattered in one way or the other. My prayer is that by our examples in our families, in our homes, in this church, and the way we relate with brethren, even from other churches, we shall demonstrate our oneness in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. I want us to examine ourselves individually. Are there areas in which we may have promoted division, polarity amongst brethren, schism, hatred, jealousy? These are things that cause division. Let's ask that God forgives us. Have I carried myself in a manner as to look down on another person? Pride. To make another person feel inferior to me. Whereas we're talking of the same body of Christ. One body. Let's ask that God forgives us as we repent. Maybe you have even counseled somebody on how to be emphatic about being divisive. Why don't you say no? There must be a difference. I will promote unity rather than division. I must be an instrument of oneness. Jesus Christ himself told the disciples, when they told him, look, we saw some people out there. They were busy ministering, speaking in your name. They were casting out devils, doing this, doing that. And Jesus said, look, there are many in my fold who have not yet been brought in. The disciples were not permitted to assume that since they were numbered among those who constantly followed Jesus Christ, that they were the only ones. No. Elijah also made that mistake. I am the only one remaining. No. God still has remnants. Say, Lord, number me among your remnants. Help me to be an instrument of you. Help me to be a representative of all that you are. Your purpose on earth, O Lord, fulfill in me. Help me to see things the way you see them. Help me to see people the way you see them. Help me to see my brethren as one with me and myself as one with them. One spirit, one soul, one body. In Christ. Forgive anyone who has hurt you now. Remove every bitterness off your heart. Even when they don't apologize, don't worry. Don't worry. Let me apologize on their behalf. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Just take that and let it sink. Yes, the hurt may be deep within. Just take it off. Set yourself free. Free. Let there be peace. Let there be love. Let there be righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's indeed be one in that one kingdom. Thank you, Father, because you heard and answered our prayers. Thank you for your word ministered to us. We commit ourselves to living in the light and in the power of this word all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.